In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, and I am accompanied this time by my husband, David Stark, and by the joy that is Louise and Nigel Reed, as two husband and wife teams dive into discussing the crisis, the apocalypse, and the Armageddon sense of this day that we are living in. You will not want to miss this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, and welcome to another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. And, oh, my friends, you are in for a super spectacular treat, because normally I say and you know you get the name Sam Robertson, my sidekick, not my psychic, my sidekick, so we're clear. And Louise Reed often joins in, but boy, oh boy, uh-oh, the wisdom has come. The apostles have come. The husbands are in the house.
Better behave.
We better behave. So I am joined by my husband, David Stark. Do you want to greet our loyal listeners?
Hello, wife. Hello, loyal listeners.
Okay. That is the Scottish accent coming
indeed
to the table,
yes,
to join my Northern Irish Ulster accent. Mm-hmm. And special bonus, which will bless your socks off, I am joined by the dynamic duo, the husband and wife team, that is Nigel and Louise Reed. How are you?
Dia Yiva Cordia.
Oh, no.
That's just a bit of Gaelic to say hello. Are. That's the sum total of it.
Way to start. There you go. Controversial from the moment.
So most of our listeners will not appreciate that.
No.
But Nigel and Louise, where are you? Give us a top line. What do they need to know about you guys?
Married 36 and a half years. Mm-hmm. Three children, two grandchildren. And a daughter-in-law, lovely daughter-in-law.
That it?
As much as
okay,
I can think
well,
of.
Our family bit.
But where are you from?
We're from the south of Ireland, originally from Dublin. Have lived in the UK for many years and then back in Ireland for 20 years, church planting, church leadership. 22 years we were back there again. Yeah. And we have been here with the lovely David and Emma Stark in Glasgow for the last, I think, about 18 months.
Yes.
And loving Scotland. It's the only part of the British Isles that we haven't either worked or lived in our years together. So, yes, so Scotland is a treat.
And we are the richer for having you guys here in the nation of Scotland. So you will know that we've got the Southern Irish with Nigel and Louise. We've got the Scottish with David. We've got the Northern Irish with me. And so you've got an awful lot, listeners, of Celtic fire, of passion, of opinion. I hope we're going to be richly laced with wisdom and revelation in with our Scottish and Irish and get up and go.
Keep saying it. Keep saying wisdom, wisdom, wisdom.
You've got it all.
If we can't explain it, we'll sing it. How's that?
Okay.
That's what the Celts do.
That is true. All right. Could you do spontaneous poetry?
Yes.
No, you do not.
I do.
No, yes. Do you really?
Oh, yes. She does, yeah.
Spontaneous poetry.
Yes. I've heard her sum up a whole meeting that I've been in with a poem.
Many times.
Does it rhyme?
Absolutely.
No.
Oh, a limerick.
No, it's much more imaginative than that. No, I don't. I do write limericks as well.
There was a great sermon by Calvin.
No, no. Some of us would say there was never.
No, I have limericks. I have sent the odd limerick to prophets here and there, but I'm not sure that prophets all know about limericks. I think they thought I was a bit odd.
Yes.
Yes. David, do you want to explain the literary structure of an Irish limerick?
I think everyone knows a limerick. Five lines.
Five lines. They do rhyme.
Yes.
The first two rhyme.
And then the last one, yes.
The last two
and
rhyme.
The middle two, yes.
Yeah, the middle one stands out.
So it has a great rhythm to it.
I'm lost at the moment because I cannot think of many things to rhyme with Calvin. I wish I hadn't gone down there.
The other thing was I was going to quote a limerick and then I thought none of them I think are suitable.
And
for
I don't
this
think if we're going to redeem it from Calvin and Luther and Knox, I don't think Calvin and Klein rhyme either. If we were going to go that direction.
Calvin and Klein. And are limericks called limericks because of Limerick
I don't know.
The south of Ireland?
Irish limericks are usually rude. That's just a reality.
It's true. Yeah.
There's usually that bit in them.
Yeah, that's poking fun a wee bit at somebody. Yeah. But the Irish are a bit like that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And better appreciated over a drink.
Yes. Guinness.
Did I say that?
Yeah. A cup of tea.
Do you know, it's
yes, cup of tea.
A wee cup of tea.
it's funny to see as I travel the world how different nations deal with alcohol and the gospel. And sorry, we're right in. We're only 4 minutes in and we mentioned Calvin underwear and the Irish. And
now alcohol.
And alcohol.
Rude limericks.
Rude limericks. It fascinates me, the different opinions and really how deeply offensive it is, but how actually some nations don't do without it within their kind of rhythm of debriefing after a Sunday service.
Right. Yeah. But I thought it was, we were talking to some Scandinavians at the weekend and actually they said there is now such a pervasive, unhealthy attitude to alcohol in their culture of binge drinking that actually it's a really effective witness for them to just not touch it. Mm-hmm. And so it's as part of their act of witness to the gospel to avoid that.
I've actually been in a church, I'll not say where in the world, but it wasn't in the British Isles, where they had bottles of wine over lunch during a conference. And I actually refused to because you wouldn't minister. I wouldn't, that's my own personal rules. But it just wild, isn't it?
Yeah,
how
I've
different
been in
we
those
are.
Situations as well.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Alcohol at lunchtime.
Mm-hmm, yeah. During conferences.
Yeah, during conferences.
Sleepy.
Yeah.
Sleepy.
Well, yeah, it's not fun if you're given the afternoon shift to do.
And then everyone's,
yes, and you're the speaker. Yeah, fascinating how different we are. But we celebrate our differences and we learn from each other and we sharpen each other in it. Okay, now we're going to do a series together, the four of us. This is one of the best treats that we can give you as the Global Prophetic Alliance here in Glasgow, in Scotland, which, as you know, is the ministry that we are all associated with. That's GPA, the Global Prophetic Alliance. If you have not looked at our stuff, make sure you jump over to our website and get familiar with what we do, the Global Prophetic Alliance. You can join the network and we will give you more information and training on a week-by-week basis. But I know that many of you in your Spotify lists have this podcast as your number one downloaded podcast. We're grateful. So my invitation of these three, some of my favorite human beings, obviously my husband is my top favorite human being, just so we're all clear on that. He's the best of the human beings. And just so we're, yes, there we go. Really to deal with, rather than us going, thus says the Lord, which you hear a lot from Sam and I, and we prophesy and we share back and forth, to have a different slant on some of the issues that are facing the world today. You guys are apostolic in orientation. Between the four of us, we must have decades of church leadership and ministry tucked under our belt. We also have decades in business between us. We've all hybrided at different points in our lives. And we have traveled the nations of the world. So your wisdom, the three of you here, is considerable. So let me set the scene and then we'll jump on the back of this thought. We are looking at a time. Sam and I actually talked about it a little bit in previous podcasts and certainly on our Power Hour broadcast, which you can find on YouTube and Facebook. We talked about cyclic leadership in crisis and being weak, that we're in this epoch of time that I think, according to the word of the Lord, is going to last for some time, that we're going to have cyclically weak leadership, and that is going to lead to a massive sense of abandonment, lostness, perhaps panic and anxiety in the hearts of most of the peoples in the nations of the world, and this stumbling really of the people who are looking for something that is worth putting their faith in, their trust in, their hope in. Now, of course, I think God is orchestrating that so that we would ultimately look to Jesus Christ, who is the founder, author, and perfecter of the faith. But in that, there is this undermining of certain styles of leadership. There's the undermining, absolutely, I mean, dominantly of political leadership, which is where I'm directing the concept of cyclically weak leadership. But there's also the undermining of, I think, the celebrity culture. Now, I would say we do need heroes and we do need leaders. We do need those that we can learn from their lives. Yeah. Thus, it has always been so. But God is undermining something in weak leadership where it detracts hope or focus from the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we can go many directions with that, but to acknowledge, first of all, that that is where we are in the nations. And if you come to me and you say, well, what about Putin or what about Narendra Modi in India, or you talk about, you know, some of the other strong dictators that we could list who are in play in the world scene. My comment on that before the Lord would be this, that he is saying that even if they have a personality that is dogmatic and overbearing, that he has removed from international leadership the true anointing for transformative power. So that is why we will see elongated conflicts and elongated wars, because transformation is only now in the person of Jesus Christ or in the hands of the church and not in leaders who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I know I've now said an awful lot of things very fast, but let's just bat around first the problem of the days of crisis and weak leadership.
Yeah, I think it's something that God has allowed. I think man is to blame. Often leaders have fallen because they were sinful and they were foolish. And so we're seeing that God allowing that exposure. But I think he is also allowing an anti-expertise. I see that in my social media increasingly, where people are skeptical. Certainly since the pandemic, it's been like that. People are skeptical of scientists. In fact, I saw it in a sort of meme, but actually the person meant it seriously, and it will catch on amongst their influence group. It was a leader who was saying, some sort of meme, and I forget the exact wording, but to the effect that all scientists find something like 100% of scientists find out the study that they're by in favor of who they're paid.
Yes, he who pays the piper calls the tune.
Yes,
that kind of thing. Even within the scientific community.
So we cannot. And what he's basically saying is we can't respect science at all. We can't respect what scientists say. We can't respect expert opinion. And it's the same with professors and academics. They've been under attack a lot as well. Now, we could go into the nuances of specific cases and whether that's right or wrong, but the overall picture is that people doubt anyone who claims to have
expertise
or speak facts or speak from the basis of research and learning.
And yet the kingdom of God has a champion king who we are supposed to submit to and follow. So although there is this sense of leadership floundering and not having the same transformative grace on it in terms of in the secular world, we are still trying to follow a leader who is King Jesus. And I think that's the wrestle of the age, because is Jesus just another wise man? And the need for the church then to say, there is one. Now, if we're quoting scripture, we would say there is one found worthy. Mm-hmm. But we're now saying there is one who is the way, who is truth, who is the life. And this storm in the nations really, I think, is to help us be able to say, you got to look for the one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, guys, the reeds.
Well, just first, the first thing that really strikes me is I think God is totally on. I mean, we know from scripture, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, this of the things he hates, pride is one of them. And the pride of man and the pride in leadership, he is opposing so strongly, I believe, in the earth. The other thing that strikes me is with our social media age, everybody can be have an opinion, and everybody can be a commentator, and even everybody can be an expert. And in some way, it has completely muddied the waters of expertise. So people who in the past would have been held up as really honoured for what they carry in terms of expertise and their wisdom, suddenly they can be taken apart in public platforms or whatever. And it's like this incredible muddying. And at the moment, I think what we've got is this in leadership, this we don't know who to follow. There's this great sense of a cry of I have to trust myself and who do I look to, etc., etc. And in the economy of God, you can see what God is wanting to do. Because at the end of the day, he's looking for man to go, where is the solution? And to cry out. He's causing that in the earth for people to cry out.
Yes.
So we're seeing this diminishing of leadership and a weakness in leadership, which actually does increase the cry out from man.
And really the point there is it's onto something, isn't it? It's not just, oh, there's chaos and nobody has a clue. God is curating, facilitating, allowing, permitting, whatever is your favorite word there, so that Jesus can be seen as the desire of nations. So we don't panic in it. Nigel, do you want to add to that?
Well, I think it's interesting you said there, Emma, about Jesus. Is he just a wise man or whatever?
Yeah.
And one of the things that, as you said that, that fascinates me is that as Jesus birthed the church, when he looked at Peter and he's standing there in front of Peter, and the first thing before he says anything is, he says to Peter, who do you say I am? The world says you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're all those things, but who do you say I am? And I think that's a key thing for the church at the moment in the whole context of leadership. We've got to understand who we're following. We're following the Christ, because Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one. And we have to have deep in our hearts that we're following the Christ first and foremost, not any leader that's great on social media or anything else. We're following the Christ. But then you also talked about crisis. And I mean, one of the phenomena we're dealing with right now is that in the past, crisis leaders have often risen up in their own right. And those who lead in a crisis are often not those who you want leading at any other time.
True.
I mean, the top of the pile on that, with due respect, is Churchill. He's recognised as that. He was never in power really before the Second World War. He wasn't in power when they went into the Second World War in Britain. But he was a crisis leader. One of the interesting things we now face is we have just lived through a crisis in COVID and lockdown and everything. We haven't seen leaders rise up for the crisis, if we're honest, anywhere really in the world.
I think that's true.
And the second thing is, it's amazing how much they are all being taken apart in committees, and there's an evaluation of leadership and crisis leadership now that I don't think people in the past have had to face.
That's true.
I mean, nobody sat down and said, let's understand how Churchill led us through the war. Now, they didn't vote for him when they had an election immediately after the war, but they didn't evaluated the way we do now. So I think in almost every country, certainly in the Western world that doesn't have a dictatorship, that lives through the crisis of COVID and lockdown, every one of them is now tearing apart how leadership went. And that's a new phenomenon.
Yes.
And there's some ways that's even happening in the church. Might be a bigger issue, but it's also happening in the church as well. How do you lead in this day and age? You are so subject to the rigors and toil of everyone around you, which normally in crisis, leaders aren't. They're given great latitude to lead in crisis because it's a crisis.
Yes, and two thoughts emerge. Can we pick up the Matthew 16 point there that you quoted? You know, Jesus is saying he's in Caesarea Philippi, and who do you say that I am? And of course, the reply is, oh, you are Christ, you know, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What fascinates me then is you are only, if memory serves me right, 7 verses later before the same man who has had this revelation of Christ is being told by Jesus, get behind me, Satan. And this falling off of the holding in even the great apostle Peter, the holding before him of who Jesus really is. And almost then, look, the point I'm making is if Peter starts to reshape Christ within 7 verses, how easily do we reshape Christ to our own image or to whatever we think we need from him? And he loses his majesty and he loses his kingship and he loses his place of sovereignty. And the need in crisis to be like the first version of Peter, not the second version of Peter, which is, I think, our first perhaps lesson of this episode, where I have got to be able to keep praying to Jesus the King, Jesus the Sovereign,
yes.
Jesus the Lord, Jesus the in charge magisterial one. Because if I say, oh, Jesus, I mean, I am glad he's kind and I am glad he's my friend and I am glad he's my healer. But if I sit in that only, I'm more able to make him in my image. Mm-hmm. But in these days of crisis, I must be able to say, all hail the King.
Yes.
Do you guys want to comment on that?
Yeah, I think in the example of Peter, Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the wisdom that Peter expressed when he recognized who Jesus was by the Spirit.
Yes.
Whereas, as you say, in the very next section, the very next episode, Get Behind Me, Satan, Peter is speaking out of his human eyes and so open to deception. So if when it's so easy for us to step off of that place of revelation, that place of openness to the Spirit, that place of the Father's
Spirit
leading
leadership.
And just go into the world. And, you know, I have great sympathy for leaders. I'm a leader myself, but leaders nowadays are required to make such fast-paced decisions, and you know the phrase now is that everyone's winging it all of the time, truly winging it. Now Churchill he was someone who had
he
to wing
it. He was a master winger, really.
He didn't have a playbook for a world war, really. He'd been through one, but the Second World War was a very, very different. But he had relatively speaking time. He had people around him. Nowadays, it's instant. You're instantly being analysed, criticised. You're not just existing within your own nation, you're existing within a global economy. And for the church, our own congregations, our own people that we lead, the groups we're in, again, are part of a global church. And there's information coming from here and there, and you're trying to weigh all that at the same time, and yet not be like Peter and slip into
The point you're making there is, number one, for our listeners, because let's make this practical. If you are in leadership, know that if you feel like you are like a swan trying to look calm on the surface and paddling around underneath, and you feel that you're winging it, well done, so's the rest of us.
Yes.
I think that's the point. Well done, so's the rest of us. Don't panic about that. Yeah. I think all of us are feeling, I'd like to be more prepped. I'd like to be more fasted. Yeah. I'd like to be more prayed up. Mm. I'd like to be more encounter-driven. We're all there together. You are not alone in that feeling of I'm winging it. And take it from us in Glasgow here, join the club.
Yeah.
Yes.
Second thing, and over to you, Louise, what David is pushing there of, and I just led us into that thought by quoting Matthew 16, the falling out of leadership by the Spirit, which loses you so much ground in these days. Mm-hmm. And of course, he's told you're like Satan. I mean, how can you go from you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church to and now you are Satan simply by the lack of the Spirit?
Yes. And what strikes me, I just read that scripture myself actually a few days ago, and it really struck me how when Peter understood who Jesus was and Jesus was in that rightful place, all was well and the call was secure. As soon as Peter overstepped the mark, and it wasn't, it feels like it's his humanity in his responses further down the passage, but he starts to take control. He starts to put Jesus into his own world, and then it starts to go wrong. And the rebuff of Jesus is one of the most severe in scripture. The rebuke is so strong.
Yeah.
But it just led me into the thought processes of the understanding of Christ, the understanding of his kingship, the understanding of his sovereignty is coming in a new way again, but it's different than what we have understood, or at least what I have understood before, because I've felt about his sovereignty, his leadership, I'm even going to say his leadership, has felt something that has been more remote. It's been something that's been a fixed agenda. It's been a determined thing. And I have felt and experienced, and even the two of us together have experienced this, Jesus meeting us in his sovereignty, but with in such a way that his sovereignty was tangible, like his leadership is a fluid thing. It is a soft thing. The velvet of his sovereign robes are matched with the strength of his crown in a way that mm-hmm. we're experiencing his leadership in a fluid, tangible way that hasn't lost anything of its strength and power. In fact, it's increased, but it feels like it's being made, I'm going to say, made flesh and dwelling with mm-hmm. us in a new way. Now, I think this is really important because mm-hmm. for me, this and for us, this is flipping over into an understanding, a new level of understanding of ruling and reigning with mm-hmm. him, mm-hmm. which tips into the whole understanding of as the ecclesia, learning leadership, ruling and reigning with him in the earth realm in a way that we haven't done or seen before. And mm-hmm. this is honestly learning on the go.
We are, aren't we? Yeah.
But he is so present in his sovereignty and in his power in a way that I haven't experienced before. And it's glorious.
There's some juicy, delicious words that you're choosing there. The fluidity
yeah.
of the robes of the leader God, who is not rigid, mm-hmm. but kindly moving us into position.
Yeah.
But
not losing any of his strength or power.
The sense of urgency to understand some things and urgency to get into place. Nigel, I know that you've taught within our context here in the Global Prophetic Alliance, and you can find us again online, the Global Prophetic Alliance. You've been teaching our network. You can join our network if you like, and you get teaching privately on our private platforms on Thursday evenings. But you've been certainly dealing with the network, Nigel, and talking about the epoch of the crisis. Can you push that around with us? And then we'll talk about crisis leadership once we understand this zone that we're in.
Sure. This is a very much a secular historian and economists and futurists even are talking about this mm-hmm. at the moment. And it's the idea that history isn't linear, solely linear. History is actually quite circular. Mm-hmm. And we particularly experience in the Western world where they've recorded it mm-hmm. in detail. And that actually it goes in a circle of fours. And they would say that it's called a seculum, mm-hmm. which is a word for about 100 years. It's a historians use it. Yeah. And that in every 100 years, and that's not sort of 1900 to 2000, it's actually based on crises, that there's these four different turnings. Mm-hmm. And right now, we are in a fourth turning.
Okay.
A guy has written a book on that. It's just been a New York bestseller there at Christmas. And it's called The Fourth Turning. Well worth reading, because what he's saying is we are right in the middle of a fourth turning right now, and a fourth turning is a crisis. Mm-hmm. He could be speaking, and he's not speaking as a prophet, but he could be speaking as a prophet, saying we are in a time of crisis and probably war. Now, his prediction is mm-hmm. that this actually starts with, it actually starts with just an incident. It moves on to a mm-hmm. crisis of some sort, and then it extends across a period of time. So very briefly, the actual incident was 9/11.
Yes.
Which we still live in the context of.
I've heard some commentators fascinatingly talking about those who would be my children's age, you know, since that kind of like, how long ago was it? Kind of like
2001.
Yeah, because my daughter was born in 2002, who never knew a world without it.
Yes.
And how subconsciously they are shaped by that mm-hmm. world onwards.
Yes.
And how it has put within to them a stress in the core of them that maybe you and I never had. I know you're a boomer and the rest of us are Gen Xers around the table. Sorry, Nigel.
Just about.
And borderline.
You're borderline.
Borderline.
But the sense of a culture around them they're the first complete social media babes. Mm-hmm. They've never known anything without like a technological revolution in the way that we have it today. And they're the only generation who have lived entirely post 9/11. Mm-hmm. And the sense of the commentators that I've been listening to talking about their propensity to have, well, we call them the tisms now, don't you know, they... issues of learning and mental health and anxiety and all of that stuff that's woven together. But the picture that's being painted of a generation shaken to their core by things they don't even completely understand.
Absolutely.
That it's in the atmosphere of the land, and that the compassion that we require as boomers, as Gen Xers, as leaders to understand that in the spirit of the age that they've grown up in, there is a shaky anxiety at its heart. There is a fear that they have grown up of something horrendous. They live almost in anticipation of catastrophe because that's the epoch they were birthed in.
That is huge, Emma. Yeah. And if you're dealing with what you might call mid-millennials through the Gen Z age group, I mean, our kids are millennials, borderline Gen Z, the youngest one.
Yeah.
And they will say to us, Dad, we have only ever lived in this crisis.
Yes.
9/11, although they were kids at the time, but particularly with our oldest daughter, who's now just into her 30s, she will say, you know, we remember the financial crisis of 2008.
And they must have been super young.
And just coming out of school in her age, coming out of high school.
Yeah.
And that's a massive issue for them. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize just how big it was, because many of us just lived through it.
Yes.
But we were already formed.
We were formed, but they weren't. And no sooner you come through that and you live a few years and then you're facing this COVID thing. Mm-hmm. So, you know, even they're not even 40 yet and they've lived through two massive crises in the world, three massive crises in the world, actually.
Yeah.
And this is all part of actually the fourth turning of crisis. Mm-hmm. And it's not new because it was the same. I'm fascinated by the 1930s and I'm starting to hear prophets now talk about the 1930s because the key issue for World War II was 1929 and the Great Depression.
Yes.
And that was a trigger that sent right throughout the whole world, really, which led to the Second World War. And then this boomer generation that came out of that who look at things differently. And we're in the same now, triggered by 9/11, lived through the financial crisis. And most are predicting this will run through to the early 2030s.
Yeah.
That is, we're saying, at which stage there will be, to coin our sort of phrase, a rebirth, a new birth. They're saying, and then a whole cycle starts again. So this cycle of things, we are in a crisis. You can't get away from that. And just thinking about this recently, well, what do you do in war? Well, we've been recently down to Swansea, down to the Bible Centre down, the Bible School down there.
Yes, Bible College, and Rhys Howells.
The great stories of Rhys Howell and his prayer down there. Mm-hmm. Almost, the history books won't record this, but changing the course of history in the Second World War.
Yes.
And I think we need to revisit some of those models as we come into an era of war in the midst of what is definitely a cycle of crisis, to say, how do we prayerfully... pray and speak into the crisis that we're living in and the war that's coming around the corner in some shape or form.
So I think the next learning, as you listen to us and as I move back to my husband David here, is the great learning is if you feel that catastrophe or crisis or apocalyptic sense in the atmosphere, you are actually measuring the season successfully, would be our comment to you. So this kind of, oh, I'm catching my breath here because I am aware of impending doom, but I already feel like I maybe already lived in it. And you're saying to yourself, I don't know how much more I can keep going like this, because that is the question right now. I need a holiday. I need a sabbatical. You know, so we're going to have to figure out in conversation. We'll do this the tail end of this episode, and you'll want to join us for the next episode because we're going to keep on this theme of not just how do you survive when we're going and catching our breath, death, but we need to now look and discuss together the tools of thriving and even the new leadership, the crisis leadership that is anointed in this season to come forth, like you're mentioning, Rhys Hiles in the Bible College of Wales. Louise and David, do you want to comment before I ask you the questions about what God is now doing and saying to a new generation of leaders? I don't mean age-wise, I mean leaders across the board, multi-generational, but it is going to be a new form of leadership, irrespective of age. And we do need to explore what God is expecting or what he's giving into leaders in this epoch of time. Do you want to talk any more, Louise and David, about the impact of the crisis and the measurement of that?
I think there are things we can learn from history, and there's things we see in the world, and also that we learn in Scripture. I'm still drawn to Matthew 16 in this. In times of crisis, we have seen in our history, in our nation's history, and other nations' history, you get the rise of strong men leaders who are often known as the populist leaders. You mentioned a couple of them at the outset of this podcast, and we could probably name a few more who have risen in this time.
Well, interestingly, looking, I'm fascinated by politics, as you know, though I am very well aware it doesn't change a nation. But interestingly, the Latin American context, the young people voted for a semi-dictator style, and now pulling
from that was in Argentina.
They went for that because they wanted a strong leader rather than the fullness of democracy, and they voted him in knowing that.
And it seems to be, in spite of whether what they say is particularly truthful or not, there's another populist leader who has just they've just been analysing some of the things that he has said, and found that out of 1,000 things that they analysed, that most of them were demonstrably false, but people still respect and want that person as a leader. So it's almost, despite,
is that within the North American context,
it's a leader in the world.
The subtlety of that
without even breathing.
The trouble is that who, you know, it's experts who analyze that, but people will doubt the experts. So you can't, there's no point in going
there's
into
no
that discussion.
There, is there?
That's not the point anyway. It doesn't matter. It's that in times of crisis, we look for these strongmen populist leaders. The definition of a populist leader, though, is someone who says what the people want to hear. And that's a little bit like when Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a cause for stumbling to me because you are not intent on the things of God, but the things of people." Strong men leaders say the things that the people want to hear. And it's so easy for us to do. It is, and we're seeing it even as we wrestle with the concept of some big churches. Now, in the UK, where we are, especially in Scotland, we'd be crying out for some big churches.
Our biggest church in Scotland would be
a few hundred, maybe.
Yeah, at most we would have a church of 800 people as our biggest. What would it be like
similar
in the Irish
context?
I think
there's maybe one church that might gather that on a very good Sunday.
We don't have a mega church dynamic.
But as soon as you get into that, you are, as a leader in the big church, you're wrestling with these, but it's what the people want. How do I preach against what the people
lowest
want?
Lowest common denominator type preaching.
And we see from Matthew 16, it is very difficult to be spirit-led alone and not led by. And so any leader, whether they're in politics, whether they're in business, whether they're in, I mean, business is a bit easier because you're led by the market. You're led by in
Do you think,
in
David,
societies.
I mean, let's talk about the French context and the rise of the far right in the worst sense of that. The kind of racist element, anti-Semitic element that is gaining a popular place again.
Not just in France, it's in many of the European nations.
Amazed, and that looks incredibly dangerous, with Le Pen in the French context and her protege who doesn't have some of the baggage of that family dynasty. But the point of that is that people are running to that being a popular opinion, hatred, anger, but they feel safe in having a strong opinion, even if it's dangerous.
Yeah, I don't know whether it's what that person has an opinion on that is really what people are running to, rather mm-hmm. than just running to someone who will say something. In a world that seems to be so swirly and where there's so much anxiety about, mm-hmm. all you need is someone saying something really strongly and with passion, mm-hmm. and people actually run to it. And mm-hmm. we all know the one thing that unites us more than anything is to have a common enemy. So if someone can play on that, a politician or a marketeer or a mm-hmm. anything in society, if they can unite behind mm-hmm. a common enemy, then they have a cause. And once they have a cause, they have a
movement. We must
learn
from that. Am I being siloed to have a common enemy to comfort me?
And beware.
Rather than am I thinking biblically?
And the language that you have to be wary of is whenever it denigrates mankind, God's creation, God's people made in God's image, and starts to describe them as animals. And we heard it at the start of the Hamas attacks on Israel, where they made comments about the Jewish people as being like animals. And some of the military commentators on the other side also said about them that we would hunt them like rats. And that kind of language is always in and around in these type of movements where man is, where a people group are made to be described like animals, lesser than in God's image, mankind in God's image.
Very helpful, David. Very helpful things to watch out for and to keep that spirit-led rather than populist-led, and how easily, if Peter does it in Scripture, Louise.
Well, just as David's been talking there, just feeling, my goodness, our young people are so demoralized. Mm-hmm. The earth is in a state of chassis, of crisis mm-hmm. and chaos once again. And just how the real cry, and even for leadership, really is the cry for a savior.
Yes.
The world is looking for a savior, and just bringing it full circle back round to what we're really saying, that the leadership of Jesus is so required, and the church, this could be the church's finest hour in terms of understanding the mm-hmm. leadership of Christ, and not just modeling it, but allowing him to come mm-hmm. and be it in our midst in a totally different way. Mm-hmm. And certainly for the younger generations, they are ready, because they're so anxiety soaked and so craving a voice, craving truth, and craving moral standards, and honestly, mm-hmm. craving family.
Yes.
Because that construct is just, you know, quickly going out of society, that this is the opportunity for the church to have its greatest day mm-hmm. in terms of being the family of God with the kingship of Jesus and the solution in the earth.
I think as we come to our last few minutes together, I want to give a teaser for our next episode. We are going to be jumping in, the four of us, again to top tips. That sounds very low level, but top tips for leadership in a crisis epoch. And how do we need to think? How do we assess the church in this era, who mostly tends to lag behind rather than being ahead of the curve? But before we come to the leadership conversations, most of us will have, I hope, been doing, I'm sure as loyal listeners, you've been doing what my heart has been doing through this conversation of going, oh yes, that makes sense. Oh yes, I think I knew that, or I felt that. I'm glad you're putting language to what I have an instinct already on, because you are intelligent and you, most of you have strong ability to sense and perceive and understand the voice of God and his communication. So you're picking up and understanding this season. So give us, each of you, I'm totally putting you on this spot. You're going to wonder, what am I going to ask for next? But these guys are born ready. You know that. Give us a prayer each, or some language that, if I am to keep myself spirit-led rather than populist-led, if I'm not going to fall off that wagon into, you know, the get behind me Satan from a great lofty spiritual high, what do I need to be factoring into my communication? What do I need to be praying or reading in Scripture? Where would I be going to reinforce the Lordship of Christ? What would I be thinking to try to secure myself in the Spirit-led Jesus is King place so that I guard myself from the popular opinion of news, the siloing and siphoning into petty small groups, the that sounds good to me, I just need strongly led in a sense of leadership vacuum. How do I navigate my own spiritual journey to be standing consistently on the rock? Now that I give you, I talked at length to give you time to think.
Oh, thank you. You're so generous.
Yeah. A whole 30 seconds.
Yeah.
Which one of you wants to give us the top tips as we?
My prayer would be in that, Jesus, humble me. Ooh, that's a, that was out my, it was out my mouth before I realized the seriousness of what I just said.
Emotion on that too.
Lord, give me humility, because it's by humility that I can resist when Satan whispers in my ear, did God really say? Which is kind of what Satan was whispering to Peter there. And yeah. when you start to think, did God really say, you're exalting man and Satan's opinion, the world's opinion, above what God really said. And so I think as my guard against all of this, if God keep me humble, walking in humility, and then I will not mistrust what you said and believe.
Oh my, that was not what I was expecting you to say, but it's totally brilliant. I expect nothing less from my favorite human.
Yeah.
I'm too humble.
What about
to
my favorite human? You go first.
I'm for you.
Oh, am I your favorite human?
Are. Of course you are, yeah. Apart from my three children.
No, you have to say
my two grandchildren. Go ahead.
I'm sure there's a dog in there too.
And
with
a dog.
You guys.
Yeah. A dog or two.
Yeah.
Well, when you said even scriptures, Emma, I just thought, I'm so glad that we have 150 Psalms there in the middle of our Bible.
Come on.
I mean, you can go to anywhere in Scripture, but in a time of crisis, you have every emotion, every situation represented there in 150 Psalms, mm-hmm. where you can go from being absolutely honest before God, how absolutely dreadful life is, and the enemy, my enemies are at my heels, or they're taking me out, mm-hmm. or whatever. And you go through this process of moving, dare I say, from the flesh to the spirit, where you're ending a psalm or most of the psalms. And it's not even on a high, it's in strength and in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And we know these are days where we must be living in the spirit more fully than we ever have before, if we are going to overcome and to thrive. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I just think the Psalms, I'm so grateful for the Psalms, for that from that perspective, to take us and keep us in that place of moving in the right direction.
Wow.
All
brilliant.
150 of them.
It is. Yeah. The permission for wailing is there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And having a rant.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Why so downcast, oh my soul? It's just not menopause. It's everything. Sorry, Nigel.
Wasn't menopause in there. I think that there's a phrase Paul uses in one of the epistles, and he says, I take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of me. It's the Greek word katalambano, and I'm living in that at the moment. Mm-hmm. It's like a grip. He's taken hold of me, and I need to constantly be taking hold of him. Katalambano. And I also, in this day and age, I'm living between the Gospel of John, the Apostle of Love, and the Epistle of Ephesians, who teaches us how to war. Yes. I mean, you live in Ephesians, you just get a whole perspective on how we live in a world that's in crisis. Because when Paul went into Ephesus, it was a tough old place. So Katalambano, John, and Ephesus.
Quote us that scripture again.
Well, I have to find it, but it's, I take hold of that for which, and this is the important part, take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of me. So you get the idea of Paul grasping onto something where he's already been grasped.
That lambano word, it fascinates me, because you also see it in Acts, where you shall receive par yes. when the Spirit comes. It's the same word. Mm. Lambano grab hold of the sense of, I am going to have to action yes, something yes, here. Yes. You know, in that case, receiving the power, receiving the Spirit of God at Pentecost. But it's the same force of a concept. I will actually lay hold and apprehend, in yeah. that case, the power of God.
Seize.
But it was seized. But in the verse that you're quoting, I think our typer at the end, David.
Philippians 3:12-14.
Of course, yes, we're all like,
I press on to take hold.
I press on to take hold
yeah,
of.
Yeah, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so it is the sense of, I will not let go.
Yes.
Hope. I will not let go of what Christ has attained. I will not be seduced to the lesser. In this case, we're talking about the opinions of men, but I will lay hold of, and I will integrate into the fullness of who yeah. I am, the hope and certainty of Jesus Christ as King and Sovereign, humbly and lamenting my way through the Psalms.
To a glorious place.
Sounds like a good afternoon.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Such rich, rich content. I'm sure you will agree, loyal listeners. Now, we are back next episode. Make sure that you have subscribed. Mm-hmm. Make sure that you have got a way to source the next episode. It should appear as a automatic reminder in your feed. If you like and you subscribe on all of your podcast channels that you can go to, so that you don't miss the next handful of episodes where we are back in this rich, meaty waters. This is not milk, my friends. This is meat, where the four of us will be looking at leadership in days of crisis. Mm. So thank you very much for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Thank you for listening to this episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. If you would like to go deeper with us, you would be very welcome to join our network, the Global Prophetic Alliance. You can find that at propheticscots.com, where we have a comprehensive training program to lead you into deeper realms of the Spirit of God and encounter. If you feel a call in the pull to deliverance ministry, you can download my latest e-course, which is a comprehensive overview of getting people free from demonic oppression. You'll find that at demonbusting.com. Join us on these different platforms for more interaction with Emma Stark, Sam Robertson, and the GPA team.